Well, as most of you know, a couple of months ago, beginning of this year, we started something new in our service, which was such a challenge for me to accept and kind of adjust to. We are not only allowing but encouraging people to leave their cell phones on in order to use Twitter accounts, if you have a Twitter account. Twitter is just a way for us to interact with each other, and I invite you to do that. So don't get annoyed if you look over and somebody's on their cell phone. What they're doing is giving me some feedback about the message. They're not playing a game. Right, Ben? They're not sending a text message to the girlfriend. They're talking about the sermon, and that's been a fun thing. And I will interact with you on that. I mean, obviously not in the middle of the sermon, but afterwards I'll go home, I'll eat lunch, and I'll check all those Twitter, and I'll respond to those. So it gives us a way to kind of talk. And I encourage you to do that because I like feedback. Even if you disagree with me, tell me. That's okay. Argue with me. I take that as a compliment. If you're going to disagree and argue with me, and it's great to do it on Twitter because there's exactly 140 characters that you can do it in. So that kind of works for me as well. It's very short, to the point. It's a good thing. So I've been kind of getting adjusted to Twitter because I've just been doing this the last couple of months myself, and I'm still figuring out who I want to follow. So you see their tweets come roll across. And so I started with all the authors that I like, and then as I see their commentary, it's been kind of fun. And I have become a Twitter follower of Cardinal Timothy Dolan, who was the Archbishop of New York. This is his picture here. I love that picture. See, he's a cardinal. And you think of a cardinal as sort of this somber, serious, are you keeping the Ten Commandments? I know you violated one of those kind of people. But he's just happy. And if you've ever seen him interviewed, if you've ever read any of his stuff, he is the real thing. From what I can tell. And he's happy. And I think the followers of Christ should be the happiest people, who should laugh more than everybody else. As we've got something to be joyful about, even when life gets difficult, that joy still remains. Anyway, so I have been following him on Twitter for a couple of months now. A lot of his tweets will be a link to an article that he wrote that I'll go and read, or an interview that he did with the media that I can go watch the interview, online. And sometimes they're just brief words of encouragement and insight. Here's a couple that caught my attention and made me want to be his follower. From the Cardinal, he says, "Lord, it's good to be here with you. Every morning I open my prayer with those words uttered by St. Peter. I invite you to do the same." I kind of like that. And then later he tweeted on another day, "Lord, it's good to be here with you. Sometimes words fail me. Sometimes it's good just to be in your presence and not say a thing." Some of you are thinking, you should take that to heart, Pastor, like right now. But I like that. There's a genuineness, an authenticity that comes through, at least to me. I mean, it's subjective, from the Cardinal. Cardinal Dolan is in Rome this week. Has been there the last couple of weeks, I think. And preparing to participate in the conclave electing a new pope. He'll be a part of that, where all the bishops come together. I think it starts on Tuesday. This is the first time in over 1,000 years, so I've been told, that a pope has actually stepped down. Usually you're kind of like a king. You're kind of pope for life. And this pope actually stepped down. So the passing of the torch of leadership from one pope to the next is going to be a very unique experience. When the new pope is elected, probably in the next few days, he will have the unique opportunity to solicit counsel and guidance from his predecessor, who will be the retired Pope Benedict the 16th. Joshua had the same kind of opportunity. His mentor and predecessor, Moses, who he had followed for 40 years, was the leader at his commissioning service. This is the fourth in a series that I've titled Young Joshua, Learning to Lead. Next week, we're going to wrap up the whole series. It's been the story of Joshua, young Joshua, following Moses as mentor, learning from him. Now, this story that we're going to look at today is the story of the commissioning of Joshua. And it's recorded actually four times in the Old Testament. So obviously, it's a big deal. It's a major event. I mean, if you think about it, the people of Israel have been following Moses, their one and only leader, for 40 years. Who was before Moses? Nobody. For 400 years, they've been slaves in Egypt with no leader other than Pharaoh. If you could, you know, what kind of leader is that? So this is a huge life change for the whole community when Moses steps down and hands the torch to Joshua. So we're going to read that story. Now, to give you just a word of background, we're going to pick up reading in Numbers chapter 27. And right before where I start reading, God says to Moses, now, the children of Israel have come to the edge of the promised land for the second time after 40 years in the wilderness. And they're ready to cross over Jordan and go in. And this is the destination. It's about to all happen. And then God says to Moses, yeah, but you're not going. You're not going to go. So you go up to the top of this mountain. You can look over and you see all the land. And then you're going to be, as the scripture puts it, gathered to your fathers. That means you're going to die. And so that's where we pick up the story. And here's Moses responding to God. That's where the passage starts. Verse 15, Numbers 27. Moses said to the Lord, "May the Lord, the God of the spirits of all mankind, appoint a man over this community to go out and come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in, so the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd." So the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua, son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Have him stand before Eleazar, the priest, and the entire assembly, and commission him in their presence. Give him some of your authority, so the whole Israelite community will obey him. He is to stand before Eleazar the priest, who will obtain decisions for him by inquiring of the Urim before the Lord. At his command, he and the entire community of the Israelites will go out, and at his command, they will come in." Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua, had him stand before Eleazar the priest and the whole assembly, then he laid his hands on him and commissioned him as the Lord had instructed through Moses. So, the whole idea of the message is learning about leadership. And I want to begin, before we get into these particular qualities of leadership or characteristics of spiritual leaders, remember, everybody leads somebody. So this applies really to everybody, whether you're an official leader or not. If you influence somebody, if there's anybody at all that looks at your life, then there's a sense in which you have a role here too, that you're a part. So, spiritual leaders. What do we learn from this passage about spiritual leaders? Well, spiritual leaders are, I'm going to give you four particular characteristics or qualities of a spiritual leader. First, spiritual leaders are commissioned. God says, commission him in their presence. It's in the presence of all the people. And so if you go to the English, one of the English dictionaries, and look up the word commission, the definition is the act of granting certain powers or the authority to carry out a particular task or duty. So the emphasis, it seems to me, is on power and authority of the one commissioned. But the Hebrew word there in verse 19, translated commission, is tzavah, which means to charge or command or order. And the emphasis is more on being directed by another, obeying the call to lead. Joshua was not elevated to the position of king with the power and authority just to do what he wanted to. This is my house. I can do whatever I want in my house with my kids. Well, that's not really what God's talking. He's not commissioned in that particular kind of way. His commissioning was a call to obey the Lord, to lead the people as God led him. Spiritual leaders are not these sort of ambitious, self-appointed type A persons who aspire to lead in order to advance their own selves, their own position, their own power, their own influence. Because if I'm a leader, well, that might make me feel better about me. That might make me feel more important if I'm a leader. It's kind of like Twitter, you know? You get a little buzz when people follow you. You know, I've got two followers, me and, I got a few more, but you're just like, oh, they're following me. They feel good. It's not about that. It's not about being the boss. It's not about being in control and bossing people around. As I said in the first service, my wife reminds me of that regularly, which I dearly appreciate. Stephen White is a columnist. He wrote an article in the Huffington Post, and it's about the whole selection of the new pope and what's happening in the Catholic Church today. And he writes this. He says, among the pope's many titles, Vicar of Christ. I'd heard that one. Successor of the Prince of the Apostles. I was familiar with that one. Among them is this, the servant of the servants of God. I had not heard that one. He writes, he is only a custodian, a shepherd of someone else's flock. The papacy, in other words, was not given him for his sake, but for the sake of the church's mission. He gets that just right. So some past pontiffs have failed to live up to that mission, perhaps. But Stephen White is correct in identifying the purpose and goal of every pope is for the sake of the mission of the church. He's the servant of the servants. And the same can be said for every pastor, every bishop, every elder, every ministry leader, every home group leader, every Bible study leader, every Christian head of a household. They're commissioned by God, called by God, to be obedient to God, to be humbly responsive to God's direction. Joshua was commissioned by God, not for Joshua's sake, but to serve by leading as God led him to lead. And there's a dangerous element of being called, commissioned to lead. There's authority invested in the leader. People are going to follow that authority. Joshua was to be obeyed. And one of the greatest temptations for a leader is to abuse that authority. We see it in some church leaders today. Pastors who get things kind of upside down. They forget that they are to serve the church. And they fall into the error of thinking the church serves them. You know, I have to call and ask people to serve in various ways all the time. All the time. Never stops. And so it's really easy, if I'm not careful, to kind of fall into that sort of misguided thinking that you serve me by doing what I want you to do for the church and me. And that's a dangerous path to go down. No leader is immune from that kind of temptation to forget that he serves. He's not the one serving. Every leader is flawed, which is why it's so important to remain connected to the God that we serve and listening. Like Joshua, every spiritual leader must remain humbly obedient to the Lord and never, never, ever forget who serves whom. He should never forget that the true leader and shepherd of God's people is God, Christ our Lord, and we serve by His calling. So first, leaders are commissioned. They're not self-appointed. Second, spiritual leaders are examples. Moses asked the Lord to appoint a man to go out and to come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in. Now, I really kind of wrestled with that this week. What is that? What does he mean by that? In and out and come before, lead them. And some of the commentators think that it refers to Joshua's his military leadership responsibilities, to go out before his soldiers, to lead his soldiers into battle, which makes sense because they're about to cross into the promised land. There's about to be some big battles and so forth. So that he should be concerned not only about the military strategy, but the well-being of the soldiers, and that he would need to lead before them and bring them safely back to base. But I think it means more than that. I think it means lead by example. And what kind of example is a spiritual leader to be? Wherever a spiritual leader is, in the church, in the home, in the community, in your job. What kind of leadership is required? What kind of example is required? Well, I mean, that could be a whole series of sermons in itself. But I wanted just to bring it down to two things. When it comes to being an example as a spiritual leader, these two things are absolutely essential. The first, be an example in seeking God. I love this verse in Exodus 33:11. It says, and everybody, you hear the first part and then you stop. I was really familiar with the first half of this. The second half, I didn't know was there. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Now that's so cool. That's so amazing. What does that mean? Can anybody else do that? That's incredible that you stop. But look at the second half. Then Moses would return to camp, but his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. I think he's talking about the tabernacle there, where Moses met with God. Joshua did not leave the tent. He remained in the presence of the living God as long as he could. A young leader in training doesn't leave the tent. He spends as much time as he can in the place where he can commune with God. Spiritual leadership is first and foremost about learning to be still and to be quiet in the presence of God, listening, waiting, enjoying Him, loving Him, glorifying Him. Joshua set the example as a young man, as a leader who would seek God with his whole heart. And I'm telling you, you want to be a leader? Then that's the place to start, right there. That's the way to start in your home. The best way that parents can influence their children, we can lead our children to God, is by seeking God ourselves. I always like to tell parents, look, don't focus on what you cannot control. You cannot control the kind of person that your son, your daughter is going to choose to be. You have influence, but you don't have power over that. Focus on what you do control, and here's what you can control. You. You seek God with all your heart, and that will influence your children in an enormous way. Is it a guarantee they're going to follow suit? No. But it makes a difference. I know from personal experience. When I was a kid, one of the things that made such an impact on my life was that I had a dad who was constantly reading spiritual books, Christian books, by all of these authors. That he was constantly going off to these Bible conferences and family life conferences and these things. And sometimes, you know, he'd drag my brother and I along to those things. And he was always learning and growing in his faith, always seeking God. It never stopped. I don't remember a single time. It may have happened, but I just don't remember it. I don't remember my dad ever saying, you need to read this book. And I want you to read it before the end of the summer. He never did that. He didn't have to. By watching him seeking God, reading, growing, it created this hunger in me. Because I saw blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And it produced that kind of hunger in my own heart naturally. He didn't have to beat it into me. He had to beat a few other things out of me. But just seeing that example was incredible. The first and best thing every spiritual leader must do as far as setting an example is seek God with all your heart, whatever that looks like for you. Second, be an example in being faithful in adversity. Joshua knew adversity. He went through 40 years of adversity in that wilderness with Moses. And before that, he was a slave. The guy knew adversity. He was there when the people rebelled at Sinai. He was one of 2 out of 12 of those spies who stood against the crowd and the other 10 spies and tried to convince the people to obey God. And they threatened to kill him. And they didn't listen. And they forced 38 more years of adversity on him. He stood with Moses through all kinds of adversity. 40 years of training and testing had proved his character and faithfulness in adversity. We believe the promise of Romans 8:28. It's a great promise. Paul writes, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose." We love that. That doesn't mean God brings evil on us. But it does mean in a fallen world, God still works. And when life gets difficult, when the wheels fall off our life, God has ways of bringing good even out of that. And one of the best things that I witness again and again and again when people in this church go through terrible adversity is that they stay faithful to the Lord God, and the gospel is given a great testimony to their own children. I like to tell parents, you know, your kids are going to learn more about your faith when they watch you go through adversity than anything else. So, leaders are examples, spiritual leaders. They're examples in seeking God with all their heart, and they're examples in remaining faithful in adversity. Spiritual leaders are accountable. In verse 21, it says, "He is to stand before Eleazar the priest, who will obtain decisions for him by inquiring of the Urim before the Lord." What? What is that about? Well, the descendants of Aaron were the priests of the community. And the high priest was giving something called, two things, the Urim and the Thummim. Think a coin. Like flipping it, you know, should we go left or right? I don't know, let's flip. Okay, it's right. All right, that's very simplistic, but kind of captures part of what that means. They were sacred lots. They were 2 flat stones colored differently on each side, kept in the pocket of the breastplate of the high priest, used to determine the will of God. Not to determine whether, you know, you should steal from your neighbor or commit adultery or murder somebody. I mean, God's law was crystal clear on that. But what if you come to a place where there's a fork in the road and you could go this way, you could go this way, and who knows? And so, I mean, so you go to the priest and he casts the lots, so to speak, and says, God says this way. You wish I had that, don't you? You would love to come and say, Pastor, I don't know whether to take this job or that job. I don't know whether to go to this school or that school. I don't know whether to marry this boy or that boy. Would you flip for me? Sure. They're in my drawer. Just come on. No, I don't. We kind of don't do that much anymore. But what that's about is symbols of a kind of a special access to knowing God's will. So my first take on this was that spiritual leaders are to be humble enough to seek godly counsel. Well, that's true, of course. But the more I thought about it, the more I was convinced that I think it's more about being accountable. Leaders, Joshua in his case, was to submit to the high priest in determining God's direction for the people. Leaders are called to lead. Leaders have to make decisions and to see those decisions implemented. But spiritual leaders do not make decisions in a vacuum as if their wisdom is all that is necessary. I have a board of elders. I trust them. No major decision is made for this church apart from their prayerful advice and guidance. Cowardly leaders refuse to make decisions and pass the buck. Foolish leaders make decisions without seeking godly advice, ignoring accountability. To whom are you accountable in your life? The fourth and final characteristic: spiritual leaders are spirit-led. Verse 18. So the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua, son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him." Well, what does spirit-led even mean? The Hebrew word is ruach, which means wind or breath. And what is that about? Well, if we flip over to the New Testament, we get a fuller picture of what being filled with the Spirit and being led by the Spirit is about. And Paul gives us a great clue in Galatians 4:6, reading from the Message. It says, Paul writes, "You can tell for sure that you are now fully adopted as His own children because God sent the Spirit of His Son into our lives, crying out, 'Papa, Father.'" N.T. Wright, a British pastor, actually a bishop, wrote a book called Simply Christian, which I highly recommend. And in it, he writes about what spirit-led, spirit-filled is about. And I think he captures it pretty well. He writes, "Christian spirituality combines a sense of awe and majesty of God with a sense of His intimate presence. One of the characteristic signs of the Spirit's work is that sense of the intimate presence of God." Joshua had that. Prayer for Joshua was surely more than sort of a time out in his day to go do a religious thing. The communication was flowing all the time. And we need that. That sense of ongoing presence of God. And I thought of an interesting illustration of that. I was walking through the grocery store one time, walking down the aisle, and the person coming to me was talking, so I started to talk back. "Oh, hi," and I realized he wasn't talking to me. He was by himself, but he wasn't talking to me. You know, he had one of those, Bluetooth things. I don't know. He had something stuck in his ear. And so he's talking to somebody else while he's at the grocery. I was a little offended. I said, "Oh, that kind of bugged me a little bit." I'm thinking, "Dude, I'm right here in front of you. I'm flesh and blood. That's okay, whatever." And have you seen those joggers? And some people I run into, it seems like they go through the whole day with earbuds in their ears. Like, have you ever heard a bird sing, dude? It's a little off-putting to me, to tell you the truth. They're walking through their day, they're listening to something else, someone else, whether it's on the phone or music or whatever. But that's a good illustration, I think, captures the idea of what being in touch with God, experiencing the intimate presence of God all the time in our lives, as we walk through our day at school, at the office. It's almost like we're supposed to have an earbud, and it's tuned to our Heavenly Father, and we're always listening. It's not like Twitter, where the messages never stop, you know, just keep going on. It's not like that. But you're always paying attention and listening for God to speak to you. It means you go on and do your job, do it with integrity, do it well. But you always have an ear open for God to direct you, to show you something you might miss, to give you some direction in loving your neighbor in a particular way. Always listening for His voice, not just in those official moments of prayer. Listening to His direction for His correction. It's not the voice of an angry lawgiver. It's the voice of a loving Father. Deuteronomy 34, verse 9, records in a different place this commissioning of Joshua. It says, "Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses." Biblical wisdom comes through that filling, that leading of the Spirit. But God's wisdom is more than just kind of figuring out how to be successful in life. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline." Joshua was a military guy. He certainly understood the value of discipline. And he had a deep reverence for God's commanded in those first three commandments. So to be Spirit-led is to be responsive to the will of God, both revealed in His Word and in your heart, when we're humble enough to pay attention. And the Spirit is given to lead us into doing God's will. It's not given to glorify us, to make us feel better about ourselves. And the primary way He leads us in doing His will is loving God and loving others. The first fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22 is love. In Christian leadership, love matters most. The best skills, the richest experience, the finest resources are of minimal worth if leaders do not love the people they lead. And you already know that. If you've got a boss in your life, or you've got a teacher at school, and you know they don't really give a care about you, it's hard to follow that leadership, isn't it? I mean, you do anyway, which is good, which is what you're supposed to do. But when you know your boss cares about the work but doesn't give a flip about you, man, that's hard to follow. That can be frustrating. But if you have a, sorry, Ben, but if you have a boss, if you have a manager, or you have a teacher, you have a coach, and you know that he really cares about you, well, it's easy to follow that. You can't wait to please that kind of a leader. Spiritual leaders are Spirit-led to love like God loves. How do you know if you're being called to leadership? Well, I would say, have you been commissioned? Has the community confirmed the call? And here's where that's comforting for us. You don't have to work the crowd. You don't have to campaign or convince people or your current spiritual leaders. Pick me. I want to be a leader. I want to be the head of the line. No. God will open the door in His good time if that's His will for you to lead in a particular way, in a particular place. And when you get the sense of that call, it must be confirmed by the community. So be patient. And in the meantime, be an example. Right now, Joshua was an example way before he went through the commissioning and became the main guy. Lead by example and seeking God and remaining faithful in times of adversity. Be accountable. Build an accountability relationship with a mentor or even a group of peers who are seeking and serving God around you. And finally, Ask God to pour out His Spirit upon you. You need to be Spirit-led. Practice the presence of God moment by moment. Ask for a fresh outpouring so that you can listen better, serve better, and bless others better. You don't ask for the Spirit so you can get a position in life. In the Old Testament book of Joel, we find the promise of the future outpouring of the Spirit. And it's a promise quoted by Peter in Acts 2:17. In the last days, God says, I'll pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Everybody has access to the Holy Spirit through faith in the living Christ. And everybody leads somebody, with or without formal commissioning. God calls you to lead well by example, being accountable, being led by the Spirit to love as Christ loves. Moses was concerned the people would be left as like sheep without a shepherd. Popes come and go. Bishops come and go. Pastors, elders, they come and go. But God's people are never ever without the good shepherd and our true spiritual leader. Keep your eyes on Christ. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we give thanks to You for the spiritual leaders in our lives. We've all had them, or we probably wouldn't be here. We thank You, Lord God, for the example that they set. Not perfect, but authentic. We thank You, Lord God, for the wisdom that we've learned through those spiritual leaders. Now, Heavenly Father, all of us have access to Your Spirit. And so we pray for a fresh outpouring that we might serve well wherever we are today in life. That we might be an example of those who seek You with our whole heart and remain faithful even when times are tough. And I pray, Heavenly Father, You'll be glorified as we look to Christ always, our one true good shepherd. In His name we pray. Amen. The blessing. May you lead like the good shepherd, with His love flowing through you to bless others. Amen.